our annual camp meeting. It is very encouraging to see a number of you who have not visited this church before, and a good many of you who have not attended the camp meeting. And I speak on behalf of the Dawes Church, delighted to have you, and appreciate the effort that the church here has gone through to make our evening and afternoon so comfortable. Last year, I remember very, very well reading a text of Scripture. I think I want to turn to that Scripture again, if I could turn to it very briefly. The 10th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a great account of the gospel as it went out to the Gentiles. Am I too loud here?
No, sir.
But I want to get just a statement made in the 33rd verse. And I trust that this will mold our thinking, and that we've been thinking about it before. I know for a fact that there's been lots of prayers gone up before the God of heaven to bless this meeting. Verse 33, I'll not read above it, I just want a portion of this. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, is the response to the preacher here, but, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Throughout the Bible there are references to the God of heaven and earth, the God of the sea, in contrast with the many false gods, imaginary gods, that mankind has invented and carried through his mind through the years. But we're here present to see the awesome circumstances of God's kind providence and how gracious he is to us to travel the many miles of life, to come at the close of this day and stand before and kneel before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to hear all the things he's commanded us to hear. I trust we see ourselves this evening at his mercy, as beggars at his table, expecting something. There's enough troubles out in the land to keep us occupied from now till Sunday afternoon. But I trust this will be a time of refreshing. And I say this in the true sense of the word, of spiritual renewal in our minds, that our meeting will be seasoned constantly by prayer. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to sing. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to pray for the Dawes Church to supply us, as they so graciously do. Help us to pray for the ministry. And if there's any reason that we cannot pray for any person, pray for ourselves especially, that God will bless us. My remarks, if I am asked to continue to do what little I can to help, will be very brief. But I felt that I needed to say that. And thank you for being here. Thank you for praying and the effort that you've made. the arrangements this afternoon, if God will bless, is to have Brother Hilton Crane, First Brother Chuck Simmons, pastor of the Snyder Primitive Baptist Church. Brother Simmons, I don't believe, has been to this church before, and we're all glad to see you and your family. Brother Chuck, if the Lord will bless you, you'll be blessed to hear a good sermon. But he needs your prayers. Then he'll be followed by Brother Hilton Crane, who needs no introduction to anyone here. He's been coming here for a lot of years, and he's been blessed here for a lot of years, and he's been a blessing to a lot of people here for a lot of years. I can't help but say this. I guess at the camp meeting we all can take a couple of minutes to be sentimental. But I've noticed a great change, and it's all part of nature. Our first camp meeting, this front row was occupied by another generation of people for the most part. Some of the young ones that were around now hold their little ones in their arms. And some of those young people back then have now moved up to the front row. No reference to Brother Jack or Brother James or anybody like that. But we are glad they're here. And it is good to be with you. I want to ask Brother Hewlett Bass, the pastor of the Church of Bethel, another church that participates in this meeting as far as sponsoring it, to lead us in prayer. And let us all pray that God will be gracious to us, to send down His sweet Spirit. Bless Brother Chuck, and bless Brother Hilton Crane, the preacher. Brother, Brother Bass, take this to you.
Righteous, eternal, heavenly Father, we bow down upon our knees with our eyes closed and our hearts reaching up by an eye of faith above the transitory and beggary elements of this life. As we see the sun setting in the west and darkness, the shadows lengthen and darkness comes upon us, may we have light illuminated within this building tonight and within our hearts. And our hearts are warm to see friends of many years past and sweet memories come back, and fellowship is sweet. And our prayer this day and the last many days has been, oh Lord, grant us a gracious rain spiritually and naturally. But oh Lord, right now we're concerned with the spiritual rain, and we rejoice, oh Lord, with thy providence that you have sent already a number of able gifts among us. And if we could just hear each one of them preach, proclaim, and declare, for a while our hearts would rejoice. And our singing would even reflect with those old psalms and hymns and spiritual songs the uplift that we all are so in need of. Oh Lord, our hearts rejoice tonight to hear the names of these two precious ones. One, a father to me, and a father to many. And then a younger brother of a younger generation, both of them preaching the same doctrine with the same power and the same spirit. May they both have liberty of their calling tonight. May they be lifted upon high and lift us up with them. May we become one united, harmonious band of charity and love, not discerning particularly which sister church or whatever, but that we are all together one in the Lord Jesus. Bless Brother Bill as he moderates this meeting. Give him leadership. Give him a directed mind to keep the meeting, O Lord, pleasing to thee. Now as others may come tomorrow, O Lord, watch them safely as they travel through the various media to arrive here at this place safely. May we have rest and peace this night. But when we lay down on our pillow tonight, O Lord, may it be a reflecting of what we've heard preached that is about to take place. O Lord, would you enjoin, would you come down and endow and envelop and overwhelm these two brothers with thy spiritual felt presence, and it would overflow and radiate out unto us, who it all praise and honor and glorify thy great and dread name. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings and failings and falterings. Be with us in every righteous endeavor. Be with the sick and the afflicted. It is rejoicing to see some of the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and saints in Israel with us here tonight. We rejoice to see these young people here tonight. The little ones coming on. Oh Lord, if we're not asking too much, let the old ship of Zion keep sailing in America, in the state of Texas, and in this camp meeting. And we trust we'll fail not to give thee the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ, blessed name, for his sake we pray. And amen.
Amen.
Let me say, first of all, by way of introduction, it's certainly a privilege to be here. I count it a great privilege to be in the house of God. I know that this is a privilege that is afforded by God's grace. It is not a merited opportunity that I have, and I'm glad that I don't get what I merit. I'm glad that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive what I do not and am not worthy of receiving. And I am thankful tonight that I'm able to stand before you, and I know that if I'm able to say anything that's of a benefit to any one of God's people, it has to be through the grace and the mercy of an everlasting and eternal God. God that was in existence and always has been in existence. God that was in existence in love before I ever knew Him, before I ever thought on Him, before I ever considered Him, before I ever prayed to Him. He existed, and He existed complete within Himself. I added nothing to Him when I came. And tonight, as I try to speak, I know that I cannot do anything to take away from the truth, because that which God has spoken, it shall stand forever, and nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. I have a subject on my mind tonight, but I should say I have a text on my mind. I find that there's but really one subject in the Bible for me as I have gotten older, and there's just different texts to try to approach that subject. That's what it really boils down to for me. The Lord, that is always our subject, and we take different texts to try to approach a different view or a different aspect of our Savior and a different way, perhaps, of looking at the multitude of the blessings that we have in Him. I do not prepare sermons, because if I prepared sermons, I'm afraid I would prepare a sermon much like I packed tonight. When I got ready to put my suit on, I had no shirts and no ties. And I'm thankful to God that there was a deacon here that was kind enough to lend me a shirt and lend me a tie. If I were to prepare a sermon, it would not be unlike my packing job, and there wouldn't be a whole lot of point of being here. But I trust tonight that the Lord is so rich and so wonderful, that He will provide. I'm insufficient, but He is all sufficient. He's greater than any preacher could ever tell you about. Preacher raised to the highest mountaintop could not tell you all there is about God. He's so wonderful, and our expectation is so high that sometimes I am amazed that with my expectation that I have, surely God's not greater than that expectation. Surely one of these times I'll go to a meeting somewhere and my expectation will be disappointed. But God is so great, you and I will never have an expectation that's greater than the reality of God. I look out and I see many that I know are afflicted with illness tonight. I know that they're sick. And I know that there are many that are in the congregation that are aged, and perhaps their time that is remaining upon the earth is not that long. Perhaps they may even feel that what they contribute to Zion is no longer of much relevance or of much value. But if you just realize the young minds that are in the congregation, that are focusing their attention upon you and your conduct in the house of God, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just their observation of your actions and the sincerity of your feelings and the expression of those feelings in the worship service is a greater testimony than perhaps I could even begin to preach to you tonight. But I want to talk to you about a very common text. It's very common, but as I am progressing in my age, and I'm still a young man, I understand that.
But as I progress in my age and in my understanding and in the experiences that I have, I realize how important it is to grasp these simple concepts of doctrine. Sometimes I want to drift off into deep theological questions, but I realize that really where I'm anchored and really where our house is built is on the simple, the fundamental truths of the doctrine of God. It's good that we desire to split hairs, but it's even better that we are established in the fundamental truths of the doctrine. And in John, 1 John 4:19, we find a fundamental truth in God's Word. We love Him, comma, because He first loved us. I wish I could just preach what I think I understand about that one text tonight. We love Him. I have people in the world that ask me and wonder why I would travel so far to go to a church meeting. And they do not see what you and I are blessed to see tonight. I do not take away from the reality of them being a child of God, but do you realize the value of being in the old church, the grand church tonight, the pillar and the ground of the truth? We have a great blessing tonight. The magnitude of the love that we have toward God is dependent upon our understanding of His love toward us. That love springs from the inside. It is not a carnal love. It is a spiritual love. And it's given us in Christ Jesus. It was given us in the new birth. There is a seed, and I am glad tonight that this is a divine truth, and it will never change. In this same book, the apostle begins to write, and he tells us that there's a seed in us that cannot sin because it's born of God. And not only that, he comes over in a later chapter and he says that seed that's in you, that the evil one cannot touch you. It cannot even touch that spiritual seed that is in you, that life that was given you in regeneration when you were born again. And when you were born again, God gave you an ability to do something that you did not possess before. You didn't have the ability to love God like you have tonight in regeneration. God has enabled you to do something to set you at liberty, to allow you to be able to do something you never could have done before that time. And in regeneration, God has blessed us to love Him. Why do we love Him? I remember that Jesus one time had a desire to go into a man's house, and He sat down at the man's table, and there was a woman that came in behind Jesus, and she began to wash His feet. I believe this account is in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And a woman wouldn't even come to the front of Jesus, but she approached Him from behind, and she began to wash His feet with the very tears from her eyes, began to dry His feet with the hair of her head, and began to kiss His feet. You know that the man who was sitting there began to think within himself that if Jesus just knew what manner of woman this was, He wouldn't even allow her to touch Him. You know, I want you to see that you and I tonight in the house of the living God, we have a privilege. I've got a privilege to love Him, not love Him the way that the world might perceive Him, but to love Him and recognize Him as being my only Lord and Savior. Be able to love Him because He first loved me. You know, when I began to realize the magnitude of the very love of God, I wonder what that woman saw in Jesus. From an outward appearance, He didn't look any different than anybody else did. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him after the flesh or the outward appearance. There wasn't anything that would have been attractive concerning this woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. But she didn't see Him after that way. She saw something far better. You know, the thing that keeps me going in this life is the realization that someday I'm going to be able to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by my work, not by my ability, not by any act that I have ever done. But know when he comes, either to the end of my life or the morning of the resurrection. I'm going to literally see Jesus Christ. It's not just a hope, a faint hope in this world. It's not an empty expectation, but it's an expectation that is anchored in divine reality, a reality that is in heaven tonight, my friends. I have a hope that someday that I will see my Jesus, that I will see Him in a way that I've always desired to see Him. But I'm glad that while I live here in the world, that I can love Him. Now this isn't just a love that's just in the mind. I remember that when Jesus spoke to the children over there, He said, "What is the first commandment?" He begins to tell them about this first commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." You know, if you were to examine and study that out, you'd find out that God didn't leave anything out there for you and I to love Him. We're to love Him with all that we have. And when we love Him with all that we have, there's no room for anything else in our life beside the Lord Jesus Christ. When people tell you, "If I believe like you did, I'd just do what I wanted to do." But when you love the Lord this way, there's not room for anything else. There is no other activity that you would rather desire. There's no place that you'd rather be than to be in the household of the assembly of the saints, worshiping God and loving God and manifesting the love that you have toward Him. And as those apostles walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and beheld Him in all of the works that He did, I've wondered many times how many times in their ministerial life they would reflect back on what it was to walk with Jesus, to stand with Him on the seashore, to see the miracles that He performed, to see all of the things that He did. But you know, when they came back, they had gone out also and experienced many of these same things. And He told them, "Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." You see, the thing that causes me to rejoice is not that the Lord is going to come back where I am someday, but that I'm going to be with Him where He is. That's my expectation and my hope. I know that He comes back now, not in the sense of the resurrection coming, but I know that He comes right now, and I'm so glad that He does. That's a confirmation to me that someday the reality of His literal presence is going to be seen, like we have been talking about. It's not only going to be seen by the elect family, but it's going to be seen by all of the seed of Adam, my friend. But they're not going to ever see Him like we see Him. We're going to see Him in beauty, my friends. We're going to see Him in glory. And when He appears in glory, there shall we also appear with Him in that same glory. We're going to see Him. Our expectation is going to be satisfied. You know, if you were to be told that you had a grand inheritance, and that someday when you were of a full age, that inheritance would be handed over to you, you would have a great expectation. You'd be looking for that day to come. You'd be having a high hope that that day would hurry and get here. You know, you've been given an inheritance undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I have a high expectation that day is going to come, and that my Lord is going to give me what He promised me. And I love Him because of what He promised me. He loved you and I before the foundation of the world. I remember when He appeared to Jeremiah over there, He said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." He was confirming something to the heart of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a country and in a land where there was a lot of tribulation. He saw the children of Israel beset on every side, but God gave him a message of hope. And He said, "The Lord's mercies are made fresh every morning." Every morning He resets things. He blesses me to see that all of this is going to pass away. It's all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. And we love Him. Tonight, if you're sitting in the congregation and you love the Lord, and I mean, you know within your inward man, if you really love Him, it doesn't matter if you're the youngest child, if you're the oldest person, that is an evidence to you that you're loved of God, because you could not love Him unless He first loved you. The very fact that you and I have a thought of Him, the very thought we have a desire to pray to Him, the very fact that we have a desire to live for Him, is an evidence that we are a child of God, and that we were loved of God before the foundation of the world. Oh, the Apostle Paul, as he writes the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I believe the love of God is foremost in his mind as he begins to pen that 8th chapter. He's establishing there is no condemnation. He's seeing the child of God, not in his carnal nature, but he's seeing the child of God in a victorious position. He sees him not standing upon his own merit, but all the merit of God's dear Son, that he loved you and I enough that he would send him from the portals of glory. God not only tells me how much he loves me, he showed me how much he loved me, because he loved me so much that there was a middle wall and a partition between he and I. And he loved me, and he knew that I could do nothing to eradicate or break down that barrier. He knew that I could not come to him, that my sins were between me and him, and there was not anything that I could do. And he loved you enough, he loved me enough, that his only begotten Son, that was in the very form that he was in, he made himself of no reputation, and he was found in fashion as a man. He came into this world and he bore the very image of that natural flesh. He was not sin and he could not sin, but he was born under the law to redeem them that were under a law, or under the law. My friends, I believe in a Lord that never tried to do anything. When he came down from heaven, he came down from heaven because he loved you before the foundation of the world. And when he descended from the portals of glory, he did not descend from heaven with an indeterminate number in his mind. He descended from heaven with every object of his love in his heart upon the breastplate of the great high priest, and represented there upon the rows of that breastplate was every tribe of all of the children of Israel. And you were upon his heart, you were upon his mind, you were in his soul. My friends, he loved you from everlasting to everlasting, for he is an eternal God. He descended from heaven that way. He did not descend in weakness. He didn't descend to try to do anything. He came, my friends, to deliver us from under the law. He came because he loved us. Not only did the Son love us, but God so loved the world. The Trinity moving in unity and harmony in this. They so loved the world. The world will tell you and I he meant the whole world. If he would have meant the whole world, everybody that was in the world would live with him, because he didn't try to do anything. If he came for every one of the Adamic family, every one of them will live with him. But that's not what he said. For he said, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He just differentiated between two different families. He said his family is going to live. They're going to live because he lives. That's why they're going to live, my friends. I live tonight because the Lord lives. How do you know the Lord's alive? You never seen him. I live spiritually, therefore he is alive. He's alive and he's risen, and he's at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for us. I have evidence tonight that he's alive. I know that he's alive because of the inward man having a relationship with him. He is alive forevermore, the Bible says. And we love him. How do we love him? Do we love him just by virtue of the things that we say? I remember the Apostle Paul said, at the first it is accepted of a man that which he hath. At the beginning, that's all a person can say is, yes, I love him. I remember when I first came to the Old Baptist Church, I didn't understand a lot about the truth of the doctrine. But I'll tell you, from the first time I walked into an Old Baptist Church, I realized the church had something that I wanted. They had something that I wanted to have myself. I could see that spiritual relationship that existed. I could see the love that flowed from breast to breast. And I knew that that could not be a love where man was the originator of it. There had to be an individual, a God that was behind that love, that allowed them to lay aside the cares and the trials of this old life, and to actually love one another and embrace one another. And God said, that's another proof that you're one of my children. Because of the love of God, God, which he has manifested in our hearts, we do love one another. By this ye know that ye have passed from death unto life, because ye love the brethren. That's an evidence you're a child of God. If you've ever prayed for your brother or your sister in the church, if you've ever cried because they were in a tribulation, if you were ever happy because they were happy, that's an evidence to you you're a child of God, because you cared about somebody else beside yourself.
Amen.
Beside yourself. We love him. how much we love Him. How do we determine that? How can we possibly know that? I'll tell you that there's no way to determine or to understand that like I would want to. And we won't until the end of our lifetime comes. We won't understand that. There's been times in my life when I thought it just cannot get any better. It just won't be any better than what it was before. But my friends, I find that as I continue down the walks of life, Christ gets brighter and brighter, and I am diminished more and more with the passing of every single day. I understand that Brother Hewland, or one of the ministers at the meeting at Chambers Creek, preached on the inward man, how the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, that is the Lord Jesus Christ being magnified in our souls and in our spirits. And that outward man, as that inward man is being renewed, that outward man is perishing, it is passing away. Oh, thank God for the liberty of the children of God, when we shall be set free from this corruption, and that this corruption shall someday put on incorruption, and this mortality shall put on immortality. My friends, that is an expectation that I have, and because I have that expectation and live with that expectation, and I only have that expectation because God loved me and gave me that expectation. And God never gave anybody an expectation that He didn't deliver on. Oh, I hear people tell me, and I can understand having questions, well, how do I know that if I join the church, how do I know that the old Baptist really is the church? My friends, I'll tell you by my own experience, when I joined the church, I didn't know all there was to know. And guess what? I'll never know all there is to know while I live in this world. Every day I wake up, it's a new day, and I learn something else that I didn't know before. But I'll tell you, if you know enough to know that this is where you want to be, you know enough to join the old Baptist church, you know enough to come unto Jesus and learn of Him. That's really where you're coming. You're coming to Him. I don't mean in the sense of all of a sudden you're going to become a spiritual creature. You had to already be that, or you have no desire to come to Him. That invitation is not a universal invitation. That invitation is to those that can hear. You remember in the Bible it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's who's under consideration. Nobody else has ever been under consideration. That's who's under consideration. And we love Him because He first loved us. That means that our love was conditioned upon, contingent upon Him loving us first. And oh, when we began to appreciate the magnitude of that love. In the 23rd Psalm, I believe David is expressing for the full range of our lifetime the magnitude and the solidity of the love of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I can't tell you how much those words mean to me as I stand before you tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, a shepherd don't drive sheep, he leads sheep, my friends. You may think that the old Baptists are a little peculiar because they're not always trying to put pressure on somebody, trying to beat them into doing what's right. The reason is because the old Baptists have a shepherd. And I tell you what, if you ever are made to see how beautiful this shepherd is, you'll fall down on your face and beg to follow Him. He won't drive you anywhere. He's a wonderful shepherd to follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll tell you, if the Lord is your shepherd and you can really see that, you won't want anything, because you realize anything that you need, you can tell Him about it and He'll deliver on it. He'll deliver on it. I've had a lot of experiences in my church life, and I know that you have too. And not all of those experiences were what we would have liked them to have been. Sometimes they weren't very positive. But I'll tell you, in my entire lifetime of being in the church, I've never received anything negative from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Him everything is yay, yay. It's always positive. And sometimes when I get down and I get depressed, I get upset with myself, because you know what I've done? I've taken my eyes off the shepherd. I'm not following the shepherd. I'm trying to rely on myself, and I need to follow the shepherd. I need to be aware that He is my shepherd, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, sometimes when you feel like you may be in a hospital room and you may say, just nobody understands my case. Nobody can appreciate what I feel. Don't believe it for a minute. There's no truth to that, my friends. When you're in the hospital, it doesn't matter if you're on the brink of death. It doesn't matter what disease you have or what affliction you have. Even in the very depths of that affliction, He is your shepherd. He didn't say He was your shepherd on just a fair day. He's your shepherd every day, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why Brother David, in his writing, he could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I need sometimes to have something that I can lean on, because I'm a weak person. I'm an individual that's given to doubt and fear. I need something that I can lean on, and I know that no matter how many times I lean on it, it'll never give way. That's the Lord. I can lean on Him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll never take them away, and I'll never fall finally away. He loved you and I, my friend. He loved you and I enough that He would come to this low ground of sin and sorrow and imagine a perfect and a sinless being. And I know I need to bring my remarks to a close, but imagine a perfect and a sinless being that never committed any sin. He knew no sin. He was no sin, and He did no sin. And neither was there any guile found in His mouth. Have you ever thought about how much love this is, being in this state, in this condition, to say that I will take into my own body the sins, all the sins of my people, the magnitude of the love of the Son of God, that He would take and bear my sin. My friends, when He bore your sin, He bore already every affliction and every trial and every burden. He bore it right there. You may think you're alone in this life, but you are not alone. He already bore it all. He took it into His body. And this He did willingly. He was not made to just submit. He did this willingly, my friends. He had the power, He said, to lay His life down. He had the power to take it up again, and He did. He did just what He said He did. He would do. He loved you. He loved you. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'll tell you, you're the richest people on the earth tonight. Nobody has a more abundant life than brethren that are blessed to be in the Old Baptist Church. They have an abundant life. I'll tell you how rich you are. You're so rich, and you have such a great friend in heaven tonight that no matter what you ever ask Him, no matter how hard or impossible it might seem, if it were His will, He'd do it. He'd do it. Now, you won't find a better friend than that. You'll find a greater friend than that. And when He does it, He will not do it out of a sense of obligation. He will do it because He loves you. Because He loves you. And because we're made to see and understand this love through the passage of our life. And it takes time to see many of these things. I understand and I appreciate that. Why do we have the experiences of life? Why do we have trials in our life? It's those trials that cause us to appreciate what we have in heaven and in the world of glory. I thought tonight that as Brother John offered to give me his shirt, he said I'd packed an extra one. I thought about just how many details God's really in, and I don't even thank Him for it. I don't even think about it. I don't even get up in the morning sometimes, and all I think about is what did happen. I don't think about what could have happened and never did. I don't think about all the provision He made for me that day before the sun ever shined while I was asleep in my bed. But He loves you, my friends, and He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. There's members in my church that I love tremendously. And I pray for them, and when I pray for them, I pray for them with the same degree of sincerity that I would pray for myself. I could say that and be honest about it. I know that you brethren that are pastors, I know you've done the same thing where there have been members in your church and you knew that they had a situation in your life and they were having difficulty with it, and you went to the Lord and you prayed and you begged with every fiber of your being that if it be His will that He would bless the brethren in that situation or in that problem. But you know, that's as far as I could go. I couldn't go any farther. Even though the magnitude of love I had for them was great, that was as far as I could go. But Jesus, hearing the same petition, Jesus hearing the same concern in the life of that individual, He not only has the power through His love to feel that,
but he can do something about it. He can do something about it. And I tell you, in our church recently, I've seen the Lord do some things and fulfill some things, and it made me so happy. It made me so happy to see him do that which was impossible for us to do. It gives me a sweet and a calm assurance that he's the same God today as he was yesterday. And he'll be the same today. He'll be the same forever. He'll never change. And oh, I long for the day when this God that loved me with the magnitude of love that he loved you and loved me, I long for the day when he gives the shout from heaven in immortal glory. I long for the day when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and our eyes are made to gaze upon him and all of our affection is set upon him. Because I have to be honest with you tonight, because I have a twofold personality. There's a part of me that always loves him, but there's another part of me that has no desire to be submissive to him, has no desire to seek after the things that are his. But I long for the day when he comes and he speaks the word and he forever changes and unites me in one person, and that one person in the totality of his being has no greater desire but to continually praise the Creator that loved him before the foundation of the world. I'm sure glad he gave me a taste now. Thank you, Lord, for the taste that I have may I ever drink from that cup that you gave me. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does all those things. He prepares a table before us in the very presence of our enemies. Did you know you're at that table tonight?
That's right. Amen.
You're at
Amen.
That table tonight. He prepares a table before you in the very presence of your enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And God bless you, our friend.